Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is their sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, a resurrected conqueror of sin and death, dear fellow redeemed. This morning we bring to a close our study of that most marvelous section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Did you feel Paul's excitement as you heard his words are written? Death is swallowed up in victory. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even as all of Scripture, from beginning to end, points to Jesus, so also this chapter 15 of his first letter to the Corinthians is centered all on Christ. He began this 15th chapter with these words, If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's where Paul then ends this chapter, by talking again about Jesus' resurrection. And so Paul is saying to all of us this morning, brothers and sisters, stand firm on Christ's resurrection. Stand firm on Christ's resurrection for your victory over death and for the renewal of your life. As you heard last Sunday in our sermon, the verses just prior to this section, Paul was describing for us what kind of resurrected bodies we'll have. But what about those who are alive when Christ comes again? What will happen to them? Will they have to die first? Well, Paul explains it in the first verses of our text. He says, Behold, look, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In that blessed instant when Christ appears again, all believers will be changed. In a flash, in an instant, as fast as you blink your eye, will be changed. Not only will the resurrected bodies of the believers be changed into glorious bodies, but those who are alive at the time of Christ's coming will also have glorified bodies. As soon as the trumpet sounds, both the dead who were raised and the living believers will now be incorruptible, immortal, imperishable, fit to inherit the kingdom of God. An inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. One can almost picture the Apostle Paul as writing these words, looking at his body and saying, this perishable, this mortal, this perishable, this mortal, this body is susceptible to death and decay. In fact, we have to wash our bodies every day so that our decay doesn't smell around us for those who might be near us. Cut off a portion of your body by having its circulation cut off, it begins to decay and die. Gangrene sets in very quickly. From the moment our bodies are born, they begin to die. And die they will, for they're susceptible to diseases, they're susceptible to illnesses, and everybody, if Christ does not return, that is living now, will eventually die. But Paul says, in the resurrection, we will put on, literally, we will be clothed with incorruption, immortality, with the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. He says, he will transform our lowly body that they may be conformed to Christ's glorious body. And when that happens, the greatest, the most impressive, the most all-encompassing victory will ever take place. Death will then be swallowed up in victory. That's not the way it is here in time, but that is the way it'll be in eternity. Here in time, we see that death wins every single day. Death conquers the most powerful and the mightiest of kings and rulers. It brings to an end the most famous and richest of people. It has broken into every single home and taken a toll in every single family. Death robs all of us of our possessions. It has filled the world with an untold number of tears and sadness and grief. Death has snatched away from the unbeliever his time of grace and has brought grief and sadness even to the greatest of believers. Except for Enoch and Elijah, death has won every single battle. And even despite man's little victories of conquering this little disease and that little illness, there's not a sword that can slay death. There's not a shield that can protect us from death. There's not a medicine or antidote that can cure us from death. In fact, as one man said, death is a cruel and hungry and unstoppable monster. And death has a sting, which is sin. Death has a victory. It ends life, and for the unbeliever, ushers them into eternal death. If it weren't for sin, there would be no death, and there would be no sting to death at all. What gives death its power, its sting? Sin does. When we sin, we become victims of death. And what's the strength of sin? It's the law. The law which says to us, the soul that sins, it shall die. And the wages, the payment for sin, is death. Every time we break one of God's commandments in thought, word, or deed, we bring upon ourselves the penalty of sin, which is death. So what does man do? Man keeps on keeping on. He keeps on trying to hit that mark. He keeps on trying to be the best he can be. But man can never be good enough. But the good news is that there is one who has been good enough. There is one who has been perfect for us imperfect sinners, who has conquered death. The King of Kings has destroyed the King of Terrors. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In our text, Paul draws for us this very vivid picture of death being swallowed up in victory. To swallow someone up means that you've defeated your enemy so much that he's not even existing anymore. He's completely gone. That's what Christ did. On Judgment Day, death will swallow up victory. So when we get to heaven on Judgment Day, death will be extinct. It'll never be heard from again. Jesus has the power to do this because he took our place. He suffered the sting of sin, which is death, for us. He was placed under the strength of sin, which is the law, and kept the law obediently, perfectly for us. And he went to the cross to suffer death, and not only death, but damnation for you and for me, to pay for sin, to pay for death for you and for me. And that's why Paul can triumphantly sing and shout in our verse, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory." How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul concludes this tremendous section, this resurrection chapter, by saying, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Therefore. What a powerful word that is. It means, in summary, it's why we also live as Christians, not just believe as Christians. Believing the resurrection doctrine must and will be followed by living the resurrection life. Because Christ rose from the dead, and we will rise, our life here on this earth is changed. It's different. So Paul again says, "Brothers and sisters, stand firm on Christ's resurrection victory. Not only for your victory over death, which will come someday on Judgment Day, but stand firm on Christ's resurrection victory for the blessed renewal of your life here on this earth, every day." On the basis of Christ's resurrection, Paul draws this striking contrast that victory over death means victory over every single enemy that we face in our daily life. Staying firm, staying steadfast in our faith in Christ's resurrection makes us strong in our convictions, strong in our confession, strong in our actions. Because Christ rose, everything in Scripture is true. Because Christ rose, we can rely upon Him to see us through every single problem and trouble and trial and temptation in this world. The word for steadfast and stand firm comes from the word foundation. And when Jesus Christ and His Word is our foundation, then we have the faith to believe that our resurrected Savior is the one who will do what He has promised to us and will accomplish that which He sent for us, and that is for us to be conquerors over all the evils of life here and eventually be eternal conquerors in heaven. If we lose our conviction, we lose our trust that God's word is true and trustworthy, and we'll also lose the victory that we have in Christ's resurrection from the dead. And unfortunately, there are people and there are churches today who have moved off the one foundation of Jesus Christ and His word, who say and teach that they don't need God's word as their sole source of truth, as their sole source of doctrine, as their sole source of life. And to them, Paul says, nonsense. Be steadfast, immovable, stand firm, let nothing move you. But soundness in our convictions, as well as in our confessions, will also be seen in our actions. Paul says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not enough just to rest assured that we have the truth. Not enough to just say that, but we teach the truth. Not enough to say that we just profess the truth. we will also live it and share it and do it. Always abounding in the Lord's work means we'll be eager to say yes when we're requested to help and serve for the Lord's kingdom, rather than say no, which is much easier to do. Always abounding in the work of the Lord means that we won't need to be asked. We'll be looking for opportunities to be able to serve our Savior in serving our fellow man, in working around the church. Always abounding in the work of the Lord means that we will be ready to be willing to do outreach, not just when we have Evangelism Sunday and have a meeting after church, but in our daily lives with our fellow workers, our friends, strangers, family members. Always abounding in the work of the Lord means that we will be willing and ready to serve the Lord every day of our lives, to put our confession, our conviction into practice. Again, as someone said, as Christians, because we have so much to give, we have so much to do. That's abounding in the Lord's work. And our assurance is the last line from our sermon text this morning, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If our callings as Christians and as a church was to go out and to bring about peace on earth between nations, we'd quickly despair and give up, because that'll never, ever happen here on this earth. But our calling is not to establish peace among nations. Our calling is to proclaim peace. Peace already established between God and man by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our calling is to be workers for the Lord. And when we do that, we'll never go unblessed. As we heard in our scripture reading this morning, as branches remain in Christ, the vine, we will bear much fruit. And that fruit will be a blessing to all those with whom we come into contact when we proclaim to them, peace has been established between you and the Father alone through Jesus. This last verse, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, is often used as an exhortation and also as a prayer and a blessing at the pastor's ordination or at a pastor's installation. But it can and should be used also in your life as a child of God. Why should we ever fear death? Christ rose, and we shall rise too. Why should we ever fail to give ourselves fully to the task that the Lord has called us to? Our success is already assured through the victory that Christ had by His resurrection from the dead. And living in that victory, we're assured of a victory in whatever task we take up for the Lord. Whether it be speaking to our neighbor, whether it be preaching the gospel message, whether it be teaching in Sunday school. The victory is assured us because Christ rose from the dead. Our life will be victorious in Christ Jesus. So go then, dear brothers and sisters. Stand fast on Christ's resurrection. Be steadfast in His resurrection power to serve your Lord every day in whatever work the Lord gives you to do. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.